But I'm going to invite two people to the stage with me today, and we're going to do a little bit of a round table. Thank you, Robbie. We're going to talk about something that I think needs to be discussed. Are y'all ready for that? Is that okay with y'all? I want you to get your notebooks out and get ready because we're going to, before we get into the sermon, I feel like it's been laid on my heart. It's been laid on these two guys' heart. Would you welcome to the stage right now, Randy and DJ. Give them a hand as they come on up. If it's open, that's on, that's muted. Yellow's muted. Yeah. Have a seat, guys. Let's have a conversation. Here lately, we've been affected by something that is very, very heavy for us. And so I know, can you please get to a place in our walk here at Grace that we don't have to stay scripted to what a service is supposed to be, but we can follow the Holy Spirit's leading where He wants us to be? And so today, we're going to talk about something that it may not affect you directly, but it's going to affect somebody you know. And so I brought two people to the stage with me, and I'm going to ask them some questions, and we're going to just kind of have a conversation. And I want you to really pay attention and to dive in. It may lead to some questions, and you know what? I don't think there's a problem with some question answer on a Sunday morning. Are y'all okay with that? In the past 3 weeks, I'm going to get emotional with this. You have to forgive me. We can count of, between the three of us and people we know, 4, possibly 5 overdose deaths. And we're not talking about people we've heard of. We're talking about people that are near and dear to our hearts. And I don't think it's right for the church to see this going on and to sit back and say it's okay. We're losing too many of our young dads, young moms, and we're losing, you know, husbands, wives, kids. The drug problem in our teenagers, I'm not saying Grace's teenagers, but just in the Jefferson County school system, it's really heavy. We're seeing a lot of people that are really being affected by it. So can we have a conversation today on addiction? Are y'all good with that? How many of you know someone, maybe you yourselves have been at some point, or you're affected by someone right now that you know is battling some form of addiction? Would you raise your hand? Just raise it high. Keep it up. I want people to look around. Balcony, join us in this. How many of you know someone or you're affected by somebody? Look around you, okay? I know in the balcony you cannot see, but I would say 80 to 90% of the floor has their hand in the air. All right, look around you up there. I would say probably 50% of the balcony. Would you agree with that, guys? 50% of the balcony has their hand in the air. This is real, and it's something that's coming after our loved ones, and it's something that's coming after our families. And we kept talking about John 5, right? John 5, where it says, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? I'm a former addict myself. You know a little bit of my story. I think I sit with two former addicts on the stage as well. And we're going to talk about addiction is not just substance. We'll get there in a second. By the grace of God, we've been delivered. Sometimes we say that, and I think people think that God just magically walked in and it all went away. But I want to tell you this. The grace of God pulls you out of the pit. Holy Spirit sustains you and strengthens you. Isn't that what the Thessalonians teach us? As He pulls us up, sets us on a firm foundation, stabilizes us, and then goes with us. So today you may be sitting here and saying, why won't God deliver me? And it's not a matter of if God delivers you. God wants to set you free, but once you have been called to freedom, you've got to take some steps. And I tell people all the time, I remember giving my heart to Christ, pouring out my alcohol. It's all I owned at the time. I mean, literally, I was 3 months behind on my rent. My refrigerator was full of nothing but alcohol. I was starving. I only had 3 pieces of bologna. You had a stocked fridge and freezer, fully stocked. You couldn't get anything else in it. And then I realized this isn't living. And I tell people all the time, I'll never forget the apartment where my knees met the floor and my heart met Jesus. And I remember hearing His love just echo through that moment. And I tell people I liquidated my assets. I went and poured every bit of the alcohol down the drain. And you would think, oh, He was gone. No, the next day I went and bought more. I mean, I'm just going to tell you, every dime I could get, I was good at manipulating people to get the money I needed. Couldn't make a payment on anything, but I could find a way to get alcohol. You know, and I know telling our story, I can say, hey, that's where my heart met Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, it was a struggle. It was a struggle from that moment. And I know this to be true. A lot of addicts, maybe some of you sitting in this room, you are listening online, and I hope you are. You're tuning in. You want freedom, but you're wondering why. You're giving your heart to Christ. You're surrendering to Christ, but you're wondering why you still have temptation in your life. And I want you to hear this, and then I'm going to ask you guys some questions. Even Jesus had temptations in his life. He just knew what to do with them. And that's the difference. Your temptation doesn't go away, church, whether it is addicted-based or whether it is pity-based or victim mindset-based. Your temptations don't go away just because you know Jesus today. That temptation of suicide does not go away just because you're sitting in church and saying, I love Jesus today. You still have an adversary. You still have an enemy that wants to destroy you. He comes to what? He seeks to kill, steal, and what's the last word? Destroy. Hey, you sit here and say, I'm such a bad person because I'm afflicted. No, you are a person that reminds Satan of Jesus. You're made in the image of God. And every time the enemy sees you, his hate for God comes out. And as he knows he cannot take God down, he'll try to take something God cares about down, and that is you and that is me. And so if there's temptation in your life today, you are not some broken, terrible person. You're just like Jesus. He had temptation too. Question is, what do we do about it? How do we keep temptation from turning into a sin, and a sin turning into a transgression? A transgression is when we know it's wrong, but we do it anyway. How do we keep a transgression from turning into an iniquity? Iniquity is when we know it's wrong, but we do it anyway, and now we've made it a lifestyle. That's what iniquity is. Repetitive. Going against it. And by the way, the more you do it, the more numb you come to the voice of God on it. But I promise you, God will pursue you to the end of the world. That's his promise. So today, these guys came to me. I didn't go to them. We were sitting in a meeting last week, and we were just crying it out, really. And so we said, it's time for the church to have an open dialogue. So I've wrote down some questions. I'm going to ask them. First, introduce yourselves. Tell maybe give about a minute of your life and tell them where you come from. I'll go DJ, so y'all don't have that awkward moment of who goes first. All right, DJ, you go first. Randy, you follow him. Go ahead.
My name's DJ, grateful believer in Christ. I'm a person in recovery for the last 7 years from drugs, alcohol, sex, anger, depression. I still struggle with self-worth, identity, insecurity, food issues. I think if we're human, we struggle till the day we die. The difference is, it's like Pastor Josh said, we got to know where to go with that temptation. We've got to show some discipline and rely on the Holy Spirit and self-control. I have a wonderful family. Many of you know my wife, Rachel, two daughters, Hadley, who's 9, and Hannah's 22. My mom sat down here on the front row, Janie, incredibly supportive family. I destroyed everything, every relationship in my life, everything that I had. We lost everything to bankruptcy and so on and so forth. To the day that I finally came to a place, I came to the end of myself and realized that the best that I had was despair and destruction. Everything I could give it ended in despair and destruction, and there had to be a better way. And then God stepped in, and then I surrendered, and I aimed to please and to serve and to do whatever it is he would have me to do. And my life today is absolutely 100% nothing that I ever desired and wanted, with the exception of the joy, the happiness, the peace that comes along with it. My occupation is addiction. My ministry is addiction. The music, the drums, the singing, I wanted none of that. I had a plan for my life, grand plans, and they did not end up. That wasn't God's plan for my life, and I had to surrender to have the power, the strength from God to be able to overcome my addictions and hang-ups and habits, to still be overcoming those things that hinder us in everyday life.
Amen. Thank you, DJ. Randy?
My name's Randy. This church is, 10 years old, so I came to Christ about 12 years ago.
Take him down just a little bit, Joe, if you don't mind.
Yeah, it's a little loud.
It's okay. Go ahead.
I have never personally been addicted to drugs. I have taken some pills before when I was a teenager, but I can't relate to the addiction part of side of things, but I was raised around it my whole life. Some of my family were dealers. There was a dealer in my house. A lot of my family members have struggled with addiction. 3 weeks ago, addiction killed my brother. I still have a brother who struggles with it, and other close immediate family that struggle with it. You know, it's a hard substance. Heroin and meth is what killed my brother. So that's why I'm here talking about it, is I know what it was like watching my family die, and I don't want anyone else to have to deal with it, to just sit there quietly and kind of suffer with it. Like, we need to have this conversation. We need to discuss it.
He kind of answered my first question. I'm going to bring it back to you. Why are you here? 3 weeks ago, his brother OD'd and passed away. And that was a very hard time. Still is. So I'm going, why are you here?
I mean, I say what spurred the conversation is I have a very, very dear friend. I call him my brother, who was in recovery and was sober.
It's okay.
A month ago, Tuesday, overdosed on heroin, and he died alone. And I should have done more. I know it's not my fault. I know it's not my responsibility, his choices. But we can all do more. And if the church can't have this conversation, where's it going to happen? Who's going to have it?
No. You're right.
And I came to bring awareness. As I said before in my introduction, my life is recovery. My ministry is recovery. Everything that I do is surrounded by recovery. God reached down and he picked me up out of that miry clay and he set me on that solid foundation and he said, now I want you to go back and I want you to blow them out one by one. Amen. I don't care what it takes. This is why you're here. I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be alive. I've been found not breathing more than once. This was before the days of Narcan. This was God saying that you almost did it in, but I'm not done with you yet.
Amen.
And that is why I'm here, is to say that addiction can be overcome. Addiction is not just drugs and alcohol. There are many, many, many forms. As humans, we struggle with addiction. And you may say, well, I'm not an addict. Well, we'll sit down and have a one-on-one conversation, and I will help point you to what it is in your life that may or may not have control of you and keeping you from the walk that Christ intends for you to have. That's addiction. Anything that gets in between us and God, anything that gets in between us and God's will for our life, that's addiction. Anything that gets between you and your family members. You know, if you find yourself with a blame thrower, right, it's always somebody else's fault. Mm-hmm. You're struggling with addiction. You say, oh, no, you don't know what. Right. I know that God has given us the tools and the roadmap in the Word to deal with others' actions. And if it's always their fault for how we act and how we feel, you're struggling with addiction. Is that one going to kill you? It may lead you down a long path of anxiety and depression to suicidal thoughts.
It'll
kill
your relationships.
In a moment. Yeah. It'll kill your relationships to the point where you don't want to live.
Yeah.
And while we're at it, let's go ahead and talk about it. Suicide. It's real, and it's affecting more people today. Second leading killer of teens, 17 and under. This is real. We're losing people. It's preventable. But as the church, we got to talk about it.
Yeah.
We got to be real and say, this is happening. This is happening all around us. I'm going to take my responsibility for my actions, and I'm going to take my responsibility for how I support and love and minister to others. Yeah. I don't want to get ahead of you.
No, you're right on. And I think one of the things that we need to understand is addiction can lay in secret in our hearts and minds. And just because our world only calls out certain ones. I mean, what do you hear about the most in church, right? We hear about pornography. We hear about drugs. We hear about alcohol, right? Those are the ones we hear about the most. But there is that accusatory mindset, that victim mindset. There is the overthinking mindset. to where we're constantly trying to play God. I struggle with this in my own life, to where worry. How many of you have had a battle with worry in your life anytime recently? And worry, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, is just where we're actually taking God's power and trying to make it our own and say, I can do this. But my Bible teaches me in Philippians, Paul said we can do all things through who?
Christ,
not through ourselves. And I don't know. And I'll tell you, you want to know when life would change and the mindset of the church would change is when we realize we're powerless to change other people. We're powerless to change ourselves. But for the grace of God, right? For the truth of God, it has the power. Isn't that what the Bible says? It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces. And so I think if we were to sum that up in a word, it's God's word works. And God's word was written because everybody has an addiction problem to a three-letter word, and it is called sin. Or a five-letter word, let's make it better, flesh.
Yeah.
We all have it.
Self.
It's self. It desires the wrong thing, right? So we're here. One of the things that comes to mind when I think about addiction is what we call enablement. Enablement. How many of you have heard that word, enablement? All right. Enablement is where my actions directly affect your ability to continue in a lifestyle that's harmful to you. I'm enabling that lifestyle. I'm enabling my children to grow up a way if I'm not instructing and teaching. Enablement is a real deal. All right. Teenagers, I hope you're really going to pay attention today and take note of this because we are living in a society to where drugs are becoming socially acceptable. I mean, certain states are making it legal. They have safe zones where you can go shoot up your heroin, you know? And so in there, we've got to understand that we're trying, and I want you to get this, and this is a real word that I want you to remember. Satan loves to numb us to what will destroy us so that we think it can't happen to us. And so my, another addiction, lying, gossip. It'll never affect me, but it will. It'll break you, and it'll break everything you know. The Bible doesn't say this sin ends in death. It says all sin ends in death. It will destroy something. And so what we got to understand is, and I'm tired of this, and I think it's another reason we need to have a conversation with the church, is we love to look down on people that have the addiction without examining our own hearts. And the Bible says, hey, before you go get the speck out of somebody else's eye, get the log out of yours, right? And I'll be honest, I found this to be true. This is an opinion, kind of personal study that I'm doing. The people that like to point out the sins of others the most typically have something hidden in their own life that they don't want anybody to see.
That's right.
And so they'll say, look at that, look at that, look at that. And the Bible says this, get the log out of your eye so that you can help, like DJ said, them get the speck out of theirs. And so we've got to get to a dialogue in our churches and a realness in our churches to where we realize that part of this problem is the church enables this behavior. You know, we like this, and I do. I like the, you can dress any way you want. I mean, that's God's thing, being modest within modesty. We adopted this come as you are statement in our church, where we're trying to draw people in, and it's a dress thing, which I blew most of your minds today because I wore white, all right? I've heard that. That's the only thing I'm hearing before service is like, are you trying to mess up the church? Like, I don't know. For those of you that don't know, I don't wear white ever, all right? But anyway, we come in that come-as-you-are mindset, and I think we've adapted to ourselves that my sins do not have to be dealt with. Everybody else got to deal with theirs. Here, I'm going to give you a little self-examination, and then we're going to talk about enablement, so you two get ready. If you're sitting in a service and you're thinking about somebody else when something's being taught, there's a good chance you have a self problem.
That's right.
If you're saying, I wish my husband, I wish my wife, I wish this. Now, granted, there's sometimes God's speaking to you so much and you're like, I know somebody needs this. Here's a key word, too. Also, like, yeah. It's not just me. I remember when I first got married, I was preaching and Jordan said, you know, there's one thing I struggle with when you preach is you always say you, 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 you. She said, what about you? You know, and I'm like, well, I don't mean it that way. And she said, I know you don't mean it that way, but it's we need to do this.
Yeah.
I need this just as much as you. And I think what we've done is in our society and in our mindset, we have segregated sin. And we have this type of sinner, which, oh, there's no hope for. And this type of sinner, which is acceptable, gossip's okay, and tearing other people down and doing all these things, and, you know, premarital sex and all this stuff, extramarital sex. Let's not talk about that, you know? Like that we're going to accept, we love these people, we're going to help these people, but that addict, man, they don't change. Well, hey, listen, in God's eyes, all these addictions are one thing, and it's the one thing that's separating us from God. By the way, if you're treating your wife like dirt today, you're living in an addictive lifestyle that's keeping you separated from the power of God in your life. You know, if you're treating your spouse like dirt, your husband, you're living in a separated thing. Hey, we've got to understand that you can't be right here and wrong here.
Yeah.
And to get right here, you get right here. We were telling our praise team this morning, you know, hey, look, if you got something on your heart, you got bitterness with somebody today, you don't need to be on the stage. What's the Bible say? If you're coming to give an offering and you remember that you're not settled with somebody, what do with your offering? You leave it and you go make things right. Matter of fact, write this down. God is more interested in your relationships than he is in your giving, in your praise, and in your worship. And if you're not right in your relationships, you're going to be hindered everywhere else. And let's be honest, enablement is a very, very, very unfortunate. It is something that's real in our lives. We need to deal with it. So enablement, let's talk about that. Randy, I'm going to throw that to you. What problems with enablement have you experienced? Do you see? And what's the solution? All right. Now you can take the problem and then we can add to the solution. You can take the solution and we can add the problem. You pick. What do you see with enablement that bothers you?
Well, I'll start with the problem. I'm an open book when it comes to the solution because it's something that I struggle with too. I've seen the problem with my family, with my life, was my brother. He never bought his own food. He never paid for rent, electricity, his cigarettes. It was all provided for him. We had a family member who didn't want him to go without, so they would just always buy him everything. All of his money went to drugs, and something I had never thought of until, you know, a couple of weeks ago when I was talking with my other brother was during COVID when he was at home all the time and he was getting that extra money. It was all going to drugs. So you have other people around him who enabled him to live that lifestyle. It's not because they wanted him living that lifestyle. They wanted to care for him, but he was using that care to get his addiction.
So let's hit solution. Number one, write it down. You'll need it. Please get your notebooks out. Get your phone out. Text this to yourself. There's no recovery without responsibility. Can we say it again? There's no recovery without responsibility. We can go back to Adam and Eve. God shows up. Why are you hidden? Who told you you're naked? Did you eat of the fruit? What's the first thing Adam said? It's her fault. Right? No, not. That's DJ.
It's always
not. It's a he. But then he didn't just say, it's her fault. He said, the woman you made. Like, I was perfect until you made a woman. So it's not just her fault. It's God's fault too. How many of you have ever had that moment? Now you've probably not pointed at somebody and said, it's your fault and your fault, God, but you could have said, God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you letting this happen? God gave you life and then you're blaming him for the life you get, the choices you made, right? So the blame. And then God looks at Eve and what's Eve do? Does she say, okay, yo, it was right, it was me. No, what's her response? Come on, church, talk to me. The serpent. Hey, it's his fault. It wasn't me. And then God did something beautiful. He brought them out of the bush, took off their leaves, and then clothed them. Here's the thing, ready? Until you're ready to stand exposed before God, there's no chance of change. And at some point of our lives, we got to realize that, hey, if the world is against me, I'm the denominator. I'm the common denominator. I am the person in every relationship that's fallen apart. And so it makes us self-examine, right? Like, what do I need to change? Are you following? Enablement takes away the responsibility. If you can't pay your bills, right? At some point, you need to evaluate why. Omar, am I right? If I keep giving you money and helping you pay your bills, am I helping that person, Omar? Not at all. Omar's great with financial counseling, by the way. That's why I singled him out. Sorry, buddy. I saw you over there. Here's the thing. Like, understand this. If you can't pay your bills, I will help you. But if I help you and help you and help you and help you and help you, I haven't helped you at all. All right? And your problem has now been deferred to me. And now it's my problem. And I can't tell you how many times in a month we have to say on the phone, we cannot help you any further, but we can give you financial counseling. You know what happens 100% of the time? It's not 9 out of 10. It's 100% of the time. The moment we get to the point where we say, we're going to set you down with a financial counselor, they never call back. They never call back. It's over right there. I experienced it just recently. Hey, I haven't been to church in a while. Here's my reason. I'll tell you the two things that let me know a lot of times when somebody's trying to enable, use the church as an enabler when it comes to finances is number one, we're searching for a church and we have not found one. That's number one. Number two is, I know I haven't been there in a while and here's my reasons. And I know you are not standing in a place of responsibility in your life. And at some point, if you care about the people that are addicted in your life, you're going to stop the flow of taking the responsibility for them. Now, are they going to like that? No. But until they take responsibility, here it is. You can't change them. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to kill yourself trying. You're going to exhaust yourself trying. Close your eyes. I don't want anybody looking around. This is nobody else's business. I just want to evaluate real quick. How many of you have experienced someone else's addiction in such a great degree that it exhausted you mentally, physically, emotionally? It took everything from you. Would you slip your hand up? All right. Wow. Wow. All right. Wow. That's almost every hand that said they knew somebody. Take it down. How many of you have had financial hardship at the hand of someone else because you keep helping them and it puts you to where you're stressed out? Raise your hand. How many of you have done that? Okay. Hey, can I tell you this? Take it down. Take it down. Ready? Please, with eyes closed, I want you to receive this. You are not being godly. You think you are. You feel like you are. But you are not. And that's why you're wondering and experiencing these emotions and these thoughts, and it's affecting your spiritual walk. Like, God, I'm trying, I'm trying, I'm trying, I'm trying. Look up here at me. I'm going to give you a name. Henry Cloud. Henry Cloud. Say it back to me. Ready? Henry Cloud. Wade. Look at me. What's the name?
That, change that heals.
Change that heals, right? Changes that heal. Changes that heal. Write it down. That's on Right Now Media. That's a free resource we offer to you as a church. Visitors, if this is the only time you ever come to our church, it's a resource we want you to have, okay? It's free. All you got to do is log in. It is thousands of Bible studies written by amazing people. We can't vouch for everything that's on it, but it's got enough good to put it out there. And if you set up an account, you can find it. Changes That Heal by Henry Cloud deals with deep-rooted pain. He has an example in there that I think we need to hear. He says this. He said he had a family, a predominant family, who had a son that was a big addict. And so he brought this family in. They were going to do a quote-unquote intervention, and the son was supposed to be there. When they got there, everybody was there except for the son, the person that had the addiction problem. And so he said he sat down with the family and he started talking to the family and the family kept talking about how their son has a problem. And he asked them, he said, well, where's your son right now? Well, he's skiing in Colorado. And he said, so let me get this straight. You're here in an intervention and your son's skiing in Colorado. Who's paying for the trip? We are. Who's paying his bills? We are. And here's what he said, and it's beautiful. Your son doesn't have a problem. You do. Right now he doesn't have a problem because you're carrying all the problems for him. He's skiing on a free trip with free bills being paid while you're sitting here bawling your eyes out. He does not have a problem. He's skiing down the slopes. You have a problem because your heart's broken. Y'all following this logic? Until we let it be their problem, they won't have a problem they need to deal with. Does that make sense? How many of you understand? Raise your hand. You with me? Okay. Go ahead.
Which leads into codependency, which is another type of addiction.
It's a type of addiction, and the family's having.
And oftentimes it's the family who struggles with the codependency.
Explain codependency.
It's so, essentially, if you need to be able to fix someone else, or if you need to be fixed by others.
By helping other people.
Right. You rely on others being pleased with you or proud of you. If your child, for instance, let's put it this way, you say, no, I'm not going to pay that bill, and they say, I hate you, and you pay that bill, you're likely struggling with addiction to codependency. You're manipulated and controlled by what everybody around you thinks. And most often where I see codependency hide is those people who need to be fixed. Instead of standing on their own two feet, taking the Word of God, taking the 12 steps, taking the support, they rely on everybody else. Fix me, fix me, fix me. Tell me what's wrong with me. Now tell me how to fix it, but I'm never going to do it. Just continue to tell me how to fix it.
Right.
And that's codependency, and that's straight up addiction, and it hides in pain. But okay. I've been hurt.
So it's speaking directly to this, and I'm going to get a little bit real on y'all, and I hope that y'all will soak this in and do it the same. That codependency will lead you to an addictive lifestyle of your own.
Absolutely.
And in that, I will say this. If you are needing the approval of others constantly, you have a codependent nature. I've been there. Anybody else say me too? I've been there, all right? And if you know my testimony, I'm not going to go into it today. It's not about that. It led to some of the biggest regrets of my life. I've actually been so codependent on this church that I lost my dependence on Jesus. And it led to a lot of loneliness and brokenness and let's just be honest, stupidity. And so understand this. A lot of families that continually pay the bills of their kids thinking that if I do this, my kid's going to love me. Understand this. Your kid does love you.
Sure.
It's a natural bond that's born in a child and in a parent. Are you with me? You say, well, they don't act like they love me. I'll be honest with you. A lot of times we don't act like we're happy, do we? But how many of you are happy today? How many of you have some joy in your heart? Raise your hand. All right, tell your face because y'all are very scary. All right, so the thing is that I can look at it and say, well, they might not be happy. All right, let's do this. Right now, I'm so in my head because this is so different from what we do that in my mind, as soon as I'm done, I'm going to be like, nobody got anything. How many of you, God's giving you something out of this already? You see what I'm saying? Is if I'm dependent on your responses to make me feel like I'm doing what God wants me to do, then I'm in trouble and I will eventually give out in what I'm doing. So in that, your codependency, you're feeding, 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 feeding. That person loves you. They're going to use things. Put this in your notes too. Any addiction, it brings master manipulation, all right? They know what to say that's going to get you, right? Let's talk to the ladies, the wives in the room today. I want you to be real. How many of you know what to do to get your husband to do what you want him to do? Raise your hands. Come on now. All right? They're all over. Now, if I were to ask the same question, husbands, how many of you know what to do to get your wife to do? There's like three people, all right, in the whole room, right? Like, all right, here's the thing. Understand this. Like, we know what to say. Now, granted, we're not saying that that's a manipulation tactic. You should motivate each other to good works. Isn't that what the Bible tells us to do? You should encourage that. That's not a bad thing in there. But the truth is, a person in an addiction has mastered when to cry to make you feel bad. They have mastered what to say. By the way, here it is. Parents, listen to me. This is becoming more and more rampant in younger generations. Used to, this was an older person problem. This was a mid-20s and up problem. This is now becoming a 12 and 13-year-old problem. All right, follow this. Your kids know how to turn you against each other at the right time to get it off of them and onto you. Am I right? And they learn that young. You know, my little girl came running up to me. Was it yesterday? I said, Mommy won't let me have chocolate. What's she doing? She knows I'm the weaker vessel when it comes to giving it. She knows that. But what's she doing? She's trying to pit me against Mom. And here's the thing. Mom and I have to be together. You know, I want to give my girl the world, but is that going to raise her to be a good woman? No. Is it hard to say no? Yes. Do they like it? No. You don't even like it when you hear no. It don't matter how old you are. You can be baby to ancient in this room right now, and nobody likes the word no. But do we need it sometimes? Yes, absolutely. And so understand this as we're looking and progressing through this. Codependency has the inability to say no because we feel like we're helping and we're not.
So on that note, and we often miss this part when we talk about addiction altogether, is it is a family disease. If you raised your hands, most of you, that you've been affected by this one way or the other, whether it was you or someone you love, it's a family disease. Well, if it's a family disease, shouldn't the family be part of the solution? Shouldn't I mean, that makes sense, right? And that's why it's extremely important that the family get educated and work their own recovery from whatever things that ails them. As simple as it might be, the things you find yourself asking forgiveness for often, you need to recover from. What a better way to do that, and this is not a shameless plug for Celebrate Recovery, because get in a Christ-centered recovery program somewhere. But we have one here on Tuesday nights, and a huge part of that is not the person who's using substances. A huge part of that is every other thing that ails people, and the biggest one is codependency. You come, you get educated, you learn the steps, you start working the steps on your own. It's just a roadmap through the Bible, God's plan to restore us and heal us. Other programs may use it differently, and that's neither here nor there. The way we use it here at Grace, it is just a roadmap through the Bible to restore us all, anyone, everyone. And as you learn, and as you grow, and as you change, you'll be able to stand on God's word. You'll be able to be more educated, know exactly what's going on with someone who may or may not be struggling with substances. You'll be plugged into resources. You'll have things available to you on a weekly basis that you may or may not even know about or know that exist. Because when it comes to enabling, look, I'm guilty 100%. I can go from one extreme to another. I can go from extreme enabler to literally just shut it down. I can't take it anymore. I can't do it anymore today. But if we find a healthy balance, we can stay there. We don't overextend ourselves to the point of where we can't care right now because I'm trying to save myself. There's that healthy balance of love, right? You know, there are resources, that there is help available. If you're taking notes, 1-800-REDLINE. So when we talk about enabling and still loving, we have to offer them support, right? If they want help, right? Here's an option, 1-800-REDLINE, it's a state hotline that will give you different resources for different levels of care, inpatient, outpatient, transitional. At any time, 24 hours a day, you're going to get trained counselors on the phone. Family can call if need be. Sometimes I recommend that if there's inebriated at the time, need help immediately, maybe they're not even capable of calling. Otherwise, they need to make the phone call and initiate that next step into help. And another thing that you can help to help keep you from enabling, okay, and this seems like a paradox to some people who are somewhat educated on addiction, is Narcan. It's an opioid reversal drug that you can give an addict that is not enabling them to go use, okay? If they're a heroin or an opiate addict, they're going to use until they're ready to get better, okay? That's a fact. Just because they have something that may keep them alive isn't going to stop them isn't going to encourage them to use. Okay, and that's the argument out there, is Narcan is enabling people. Narcan is keeping people alive until they want to live.
Say that again.
Narcan is keeping people alive until they want to live. And that is, it's our responsibility as humanity to enable people to live while they work through their tragedies, their traumas, their hurts, their habits, their hang-ups. It is something, and it saved many lives, and anytime there's a death from opioid overdose that I personally have experienced, Narcan wasn't involved. It wasn't around. It wasn't available. It is available. It is free, and it is not enabling. What is enabling is paying them and allowing them a comfy place to continue to do whatever they're going to do. Right? To continue to feed the guy on the mat and give him money and take care of everything in John 5. Take care of everything that he's ever wanted or need. Pet him, love him, give him attention. That's enabling. You know, to say, here's a phone number, and here's some Narcan, and now that's an opioid overdose tool. It doesn't work for all drugs, but technically, it, in most cases, heroin is where you're going to find, I don't know a percentage, but we'll make one up, 95% of your overdoses. Alcohol can kill you as well. There are some intervention techniques for that too, but that's for another time. But to love them, give them resources, give them, help them stay alive. Don't enable them to continue to lay on that mat while you fluff it for them. Yeah. So it's not just turn your back.
And just a little disclaimer here. When you Narcan them, they are going to be very upset with you.
Yeah, that's true.
They're going to come up swinging.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And there's
trainings. It immediately ends the high.
It does. It immediately stops the high. It takes 100% of the high from them. But, and just since we're educating, you always call 911 if it's used. If you use it, if somebody else uses it, you know about it, you call 911. Because as that Narcan wears off the opioid receptors in the brain, the opiates, the heroin will start reattaching and they can die.
See, and
within an hour.
We stepped into that question that I was going to ask, and what should we say to the families? Like, what would you tell the families? And this is it. There's resources. But I'm going to say this, and he said it. I want to echo it because I think it's a beautiful thing. Don't think for a second that the person that's addicted is the only one that needs help.
That's right.
We do here, and I know many other places as well. We're not the only church in the kingdom, thank God.
Yeah.
Right? And we're not a church that can get everything. So there's other churches that have really good systems, sure, that are God-based in place.
Absolutely.
But here we offer on a Monday night at 6, we offer an overcoming hurts, pains, griefs, hang-ups, habits. Now, we don't spend a lot of time on the substance addictions on Monday. We spend time on the deep-rooted thing. So like a parent, right? If you were raised in an overbearing home, there's a good chance that you do not want to discipline or raise or instruct at all. If you were raised in a home, and I've seen this, if you were raised in a home that came from poor, you might be the one that can't say no to giving your kids everything they ask for. And I've said it myself. I don't want my kids to experience the same things I went through as a kid. How many of you have thought that, right? All right, so here's the thing. Do your kids need to experience heartache? Yes. Do they need to experience hardship? Yes. It doesn't mean we just throw them to the wolves. But the truth is this. We're not doing everything for them. Your kids need to learn algebra, so stop doing their homework. Come on now. Some of you are guilty. Right? It's easier just to do it than to try to explain it and get them to do it. But they've got to learn it, right? And so here's the thing. A lot of times, I'll be honest with you. I missed KOZ yesterday because I've been battling some sickness and it broke my heart. One of the things I love about KOZ is not only is it teaching boys that don't have father figures in their lives or dads that have boys in their lives where the dad didn't have a father figure, it's educating the men too. On how to step into these things. That's, can I be honest with you? That's one of the main reasons I'm going. And yes, I love the kids and I want to be there for them, but I want to be a better dad. And I didn't have that modeled, right? And so in sitting over there and putting my thumb in my mouth and saying, I wish that I had, I'm saying, hey, I can become. And so I need to do that. I want to be a better husband. How many men in the room say amen to that? Amen. Like, I want to be better. My wife deserves it. You know, and so because of that, what do I need to do? I don't need to sit here and say, oh, man, I got that wrong and I'm terrible. No, I need to go get educated. And I need to realize that some of the things I carried from my childhood can affect how I am affecting my children's childhood or my wife's relationship and growth right now. All right, nod your head if you're with us. That's a lot of information. You need resources. Tuesday night, right here at Grace, is a anonymous setting. We literally do not allow other things on our campus on Tuesday night because we want you to have a place, or anybody, judges, lawyers, doctors, we've had everybody come through to where you can walk on campus and nobody in that place is going to tell a soul that you came. All right? If I went to one of our large group leaders and said, who all was in your group? They don't tell me. All right? We don't even ask that question. I don't think that happened. No. The thing is what we realize is you need a place to where you can go. And it's not just about addictions. It's about afflictions too. And that's the hurts that create enablement. If you were raised never hearing the words, I'm proud of you, there's a good chance you're seeking it now. And you'll be the one that gets your heart broke again and again and again. Because here's the truth. People will use you. And I don't know, and by the way, keep it in mind, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6.
That's right.
All right? You never are wrestling against an addict. You're wrestling against the demons attacking that person, against the enemy's plot against their lives. All right? Can we please write this down? There are good people who are addicted today.
Great.
I mean, there are great people who are addicted today. And when we see this, we say, oh, man, that's a, no. There's an enemy attack and plot against every life that's here. Mm-hmm. And he wants to seek, kill, steal, and destroy. That's what he's doing. We talked about that early. And here's the thing. Like, when I look at that and I say, you know what? There's a God that created you, and it wasn't for this. But what did he create you for? And that was his relationship. Matter of fact, in John 6, which is where we'll be when we pick back up in our series, Jesus looks at the people and he says, hey, look. They said, you know, we want to do miracles. We want to cast out demons. We want to do these things. And he said, there's only one thing God wants you to do, except the person he sent. That's it. There's one will that God has for your life, and that's to accept me. That's literally what he was saying. Not me, Josh Moore, but me, Jesus Christ, right? He's saying, that's it. That's God's will for your life, is that you receive the one that he sent to you. And so understand this. Without receiving the one, you and I are never going to be enough. And you and I, if you've got that need to be approved, need to be validated, Satan will target you.
That's right.
To keep them broken.
That's right.
Does that make sense? Now, I don't want to put that heavy on your life. I want to kind of speak against something for both of you, because I've heard both of you say this. You're not the reason why he overdosed. You're not. And while, yes, I think if we examine any situation, I'm sure if we had a conversation after this on the stage, we'll say we could have said more.
Sure.
We could have done more.
Yeah.
And that's just a desire in you to make a difference in other people's lives. But the truth is, and we gotta emphasize this, until they are willing to recognize the need of their life, they will waste the resources of yours. And I want you to really grab that in and bring that in, church. You're not a bad person for caring for people. But you will get a broken heart if you're believing you're the one that can change their life.
Yeah.
Only Christ can do that.
My sponsor told me years ago, he said, DJ, God knew the world needed a savior. He sent one. And his name is not DJ.
Yeah.
It's Jesus.
Amen to that.
Right? And in my own codependency, which is one of my hangups, right? We say in Celebrate Recovery, we deal with hurts, habits, and hangups. And in that codependency, the enemy of my soul knows my weaknesses. And that is one of them. And that I care so much and that I love so hard, he'll use that against me. And that is, again, one more reason why I need to be working the 12 steps of recovery. Not because I have drugs and alcohol in my past. And Satan will use your weakness to target you, to allow others to take advantage of you and steal your joy. And if God laid out a plan and a process, these steps that would remove that, if you truly give yourself to it, you give God a holy, right? Holy. You mentioned step one, powerless. I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing. The second one is there's a God and he can and will restore me. The third one is just commit my life to Christ's care and control. Now, is there anything about that somebody in the room can't relate to? Is that just for drugs and alcohol?
No, it's everything.
Every beating heart. And if we could all shore up our weaknesses, if we could all shore up that place in the dam that might leak, and we don't have to worry about the dam leaking, right? We don't have to worry about losing the water.
That's true.
We have to come together as a family and strengthen ourselves so that we can go to the highways and hedges, so that while we're there, we don't get taken down too.
Yeah.
You know? Be careful not to be tempted.
Yeah.
And be taken down.
Galatians
6.
Yeah, hey, if somebody stumbles, help them up.
Yep.
But don't fall into the same sin.
That's right.
And the same sin doesn't mean their sin. Your own sin.
That's right.
Because all sin is the same to God. You find that? Well, I'm not going to shoot up heroin, but it can cause you to establish a mindset of self-dependency. Yeah. It can cause you to establish a mind of bitterness, anger, rage. Do you understand that? It can trip you up, or it can get you to gossip and do those things. How many of you nod your head? You still with us? All right, good deal. Yeah, I like that better. Talk to us. All right, that's it. Tell it. How many of you are still with us?
Yes.
All right, awesome. All right, I don't know. We're getting hung up on enablement, and I think it's important. You want a biblical example of how to not enable prodigal son. Prodigal son. The son came and said, give me my inheritance. Okay, so here it is. Here's your chance. Should you give your children a chance? Should you give your loved ones, your friends a chance to make their life right? Yes, absolutely. Dad gives the chance. The kid does what? Squanders the chance. In other words, squander, a big word for wastes it. He winds up where? In a pig pen. With no one. And in the pig pen with no one, he winds up doing something that every addict has to get to the place of saying, I don't like this. This isn't good. I'm eating pig food when I know I could go home to my father. And I want you to understand this. We've got to get to a place, and we've got to get real about this, to where people don't need grace. They need Jesus.
Yeah.
And I think if we're not careful, we can quote all these, you know, we can sit here and say, this is the church for you, or this is your home, and this is this. No, we're a bunch of messed up people. That's all we are. Yeah. And this is a building where we're trying to bring God's love in. The truth is this, going to church is needed. You need a community. Going around other believers, necessary. Even Jesus did it. You have to have those things to be able to grow. But this church is not your answer today.
That's right.
Only God can help. Only God can heal. And at some point, you've got to know that you can go to your father. And here's what I love. When he went back to the father didn't give him another inheritance. There's the beauty of it. Instead of giving him more, he said, come in and experience what's mine. Not here it is. You can go do it again. Here's another check. Here's another thing. What's he do? Here's my robe. Here's my table. Here's my calf. Here's my family. Here's my acceptance. Here's my thing. And that's the same thing your heavenly father will do for you. It's the same thing he'll do for your loved ones. He will not provide what they need to kill themselves, but he will give what is his to them. That's what he said. Jesus said, I want them to have you like I have you. And I want them to know you like I know you. And God will accept any sinner back, and he'll look at you and he'll say, here's what is mine. I'll clothe you in my righteousness because you can't earn your own. I'll feed you from my bread of life because you and I, we're not capable of feeding ourselves of something that'll fulfill us. So Jesus declared, I am that bread. And at some point, they've got to realize that, hey, you don't have to be with the swine in this world. You can sit with the Father no matter where you've been. Right. And know that he'll take you right where you are and give you what is his. And once you have what is his, oh man, you don't want to go back.
That's right.
I mean, you don't want that. Like, I'll be honest with you. Time and time again, God has rescued me from my sin. And not once in my life, since those major changes in my life, have I looked and said, I'm going to go back and do that again.
No.
Because I'll tell you this now, when you fully understand the love of your Father, you don't want the crap from the world. And that was a little bit, I said crap on stage. I'm sorry.
Okay, all right.
But have you ever been to a pig farm? They're nasty. You can smell them a mile away. You ever drove down the road and been like, what in the world? Jordan, was that you? No, it's out here. You've been there. Y'all been there.
Yeah.
I showed a property one time that literally bordered a pig farm. The most beautiful land in the world. Cannot sell it. Why?
Stinks.
It stinks. And I'm sitting here saying this. Maybe we're not seeing major change in our churches and in our lives because we're never letting our children, we're never letting our families realize how bad the world actually stinks.
Yeah.
It stinks. Come to the Father. How many of you have had that homecoming where you came back to God and you found that his table's way better than the one you've been at? Amen to that. Enablement, that's a big part. Sorry, I know we took probably 10 minutes.
Fine. And I think that we covered the other side of that too, which is the bitterness.
Yeah.
You know, you go from enabling, giving them everything to just angry and so hurt that you can't even stand to look at them. And that is our problem. That is a problem with our heart. We allowed Satan to exploit one of our weaknesses, that we gave too much to the point where we can't even pray at this point. It's just so angry and so eat up. As it says, right, you let a root of bitterness creep in, it'll take over the whole house. And then you notice other areas of your life falling apart and other relationships in your life falling apart. It's because you have fallen to sin. You become addicted to that dysfunction because of somebody else's actions. That's not their fault. And that's the reason that we don't see victory in the church today like we should, because we're all the time pointing at somebody else. Well, if they didn't act like this, I wouldn't be this way. Well, if they didn't have said that, I wouldn't feel this way. Take the power back. It's not their fault. Put the blame thrower up and let's accept responsibility for our own actions and our own feelings.
That is a beautiful, beautiful truth. You know what I love? And this just hit me as you were saying that. You see the same Jesus with Peter, the same Jesus that saw the devil in him, saw a live, living church in him too.
That's right.
And at one point it's, get behind me, Satan. And at another point, it's, on this rock, I'll build my church.
Yeah.
And I think we've got to understand that when we're dealing with this and we're dealing with addiction and affliction, we've got to see the God in them too.
That's right.
When we're dealing with struggling marriages, we've got to see the restoration in them. Yeah. Difficult teenagers, difficult kids. As long as there's a God in heaven, and how long will there be a God in heaven? Forever. There's hope for you and for me. So what would you say to the addict? Because you know what I've noticed? When we start talking addiction, your addicts, they start walking around.
Oh, they start scattering.
It gets uncomfortable.
Yeah, they start scattering.
Yeah.
We don't want to hear that. Nobody. I've been preached at, and I've been fussed at my whole life. Right, and that's where, from an addict standpoint, again, we're pointing the finger at everybody else. I wouldn't even do this if you didn't treat me this way,
mm-hmm.
Right? And we're blaming everybody else and everything else in our life for our actions. What I would say to the addict is there's a better way. There's a way out. What seems impossible with God is possible. It takes total, full surrender. It takes being around people who have walked this path, and it takes a willingness to surrender. If the word says this and you say you've done it, then I'm going to give it everything I've got. But what happens is people, addicts, and it will find sobriety, right, for a little while. They'll white knuckle not using the substance, not worrying all the time, not overeating. Plug your struggle in there. Not being codependent and enabling an addict, right? They'll stop doing that for a little while, but they don't fully surrender to what it is that God wants to do in your life. So they say, I'm not ready for that. Well, get ready to fall back into your addiction.
Yeah.
It's one or the other. You can't take a half a step and draw the line, because then you become what we call a dry drunk, right? Again, you can put, if food is your struggle, and I struggle with that often, right? When I can't have my Oreos, I'm grumpy, right?
Yeah.
That's your dry drunk, right?
Yeah.
And when we don't fully commit to the process of totally surrendering to God, we'll get back there. The difference is when you've reached the point in addiction, like where I've reached, you truly have seen the bottom. And there's no way I'll ever go back there. But I tell people every day, glory to God, I know a way out. Follow me. I've got a light. I'll show you the way. I'll lead you through the process. But you've got to surrender. We can't get a few steps down the path and turn around and you're gone. What happened? Well, I wasn't ready. I said, no, you've got to give it all. You got to give it everything you got. I would say to the addict, there are people that love you.
Yes.
You are loved. You have the lies that go through your head every day. Nobody loves me. Those are lies that you've got to deal with to continue to stay out of your active addiction. Yeah. If you don't deal with those lies that somewhere along the way, many of us maybe picked that up, that they didn't love me and they wouldn't have done this. Right? We get these lies that go on. Sometimes people contribute to those. right? That's not their fault. What happened to us is not our fault. It's entirely our responsibility to overcome it and heal from it. And that's the problem. We get the blame thrower. We continue to throw blame at others. And we'll never look at ourselves. We'll never fully self-examine and fully hold our hands up, give it up to God. Okay, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. If you're not willing to do whatever it takes, you're not going to find the freedom that you're looking for. And when you're sick and tired of being sick and tired,
you'll do something.
You'll do something different. Yeah. And always here.
When the pain outweighs the shame. I'm so tired of feeling this way. You got to get there to where I don't care what anybody else has to say. Because believe me, the rest of your life, somebody's going to talk. How many of you say amen to that? Yeah. But when you finally say, I don't care. I don't care who, why is he at the altar after this? I don't care. Why is he going to Tuesday night? I saw your car when I passed. Why? Who cares? Because I'll be honest with you, they don't care how your life's going to turn out. They just care about making sure they can control. They're not dealing with them. So they don't want you to deal with you. But when you get to the place where it's like, you know what? I could care less what anybody else has to say or anybody else thinks. I promise you, that is where change will start. Right. Where your pain is greater than your shame.
Yeah.
Man, God can do some things right there.
Well, what I would say to the addict is, you know, there's hope for you. It's not like you're the only person on the planet that's ever struggled with it. You know, there's other people, like I've never dealt with an addiction. You know, there's life outside of that for you. It's not the end. You know, you can recover from this. And it's not something that only you suffer from. It hurts your family and your friends. Like with my brother, there'd be times like I would never hang out with him because I don't want to get caught with what you have. He would, you know, ask me to take him somewhere. And then I pull up and be like, okay, well, how long are you going to be here? You know, when should I come back and get you? He said, oh, I'll just be a minute. I'm like, I'm going to get pulled over with this in my car. Like, you're going to have me in jail. Like,
yeah, you're going to take it out of your pocket and stick it under my seat.
Yeah. And I've got a little brother, you know, you're going to get caught with him. And like, they're going to call my mother, like CPS is here. You know, it affects everybody. And I'm sure the people that love you will be willing to help you. I mean, there is help available.
Yeah. That's the thing. The number one thing sin is designed to do in your life, in my life, is isolate us. Get us into a mentality of, number one, it can't change. Number two, how could I do this? Number three, nobody cares. Number four, if they knew, they would not love me. Right? And I'm going to be honest with you, and I want you to get this. This is the realest thing you'll ever hear in your life. Ready? God knows. God knows. He's always known. He sees. You cannot hide it. And he has made a choice that he is not going to change the way he loves you. And if God loves you and everybody else hates you, who cares?
Amen.
He holds eternity.
Amen.
Not anybody else. Right? He has it all. And so the thing is you're not going to stand before anybody on this stage or anybody in this auditorium, anybody in your family and answer for your life. You will stand before God. And that God has chosen you knowing what you're capable of and knowing what you're doing. The eyes of the Lord, Proverbs 15:3, are in every place beholding the evil and the good. We said this about 6 years ago from this stage. I think it needs to echo again. You are not powerful enough to change God's mind about you. You're not. There's nothing you can do. Change God's mind about you. People will change their mind about you all the time. The ones that hate you today will love you tomorrow. The ones that love you today may hate you tomorrow. But the truth is, God never changes. We teach our teenagers, don't change your life on something capable of changing. The opinion of another. Don't change your life on your own willpower because your willpower will run out. Like you're saying, I can resist the donut, but resisting doesn't work. All right, because in resisting, I'm only thinking about it. And guess what? I'm going to go back to the donut. You know, you got to say, okay, I'm powerless. Here's a God that, you know, that has all power. I'm going to give it to him. I'm going to do it his way. I'm going to trust it and see what happens. Go ahead.
I want to speak for the addict also. And I'll do it from first person. I don't want to be this way. I don't want to do these things. I personally lived for years and hated myself. I couldn't stop. I didn't know how to stop. Wasn't willing to give in and take the hands of those that were reached out that would help me. Right? I didn't have people lined up screaming resources at me at the time. I really didn't at one time know what to do. Now things are different. But I didn't want to be that way. And what I've learned since then, I'm not going to get into the whole debate, choice, or disease, but what I can tell you, it doesn't change the fact they don't need to be enabled, okay? What I can tell you, though, is at a certain point in addiction, it changes the way your brain functions.
Yeah.
It hijacks the food reward system. And when you've been 6 weeks without food, you'll rob your own grandmother. You hit her in the head to take the meal out from in front of her so that you can eat. It's a primal instinct that takes over. And that is no excuse. But for those who love the addict, I need you to understand, because they use does not mean they don't love you.
Right.
You say, if you love me, you wouldn't do this. It's not true. So don't let Satan plant that lie in you. They still love you. And they have not made the choice to come out of that. But there is a physical change, a physiological change. It can be proven with MRIs of the brain that actually takes that over that part of the brain. And without radical change, spiritual intervention, medical intervention, it's not going to stop.
Yes, I think that's important. Churches need to have a dialogue on this. We oftentimes say, you need Jesus, you need Jesus, you need Jesus. But even Jesus, the Son of God, recruited help. All right, can I say that? How many disciples did he have? He had 12. And one of them was even the devil. I mean, that's what he said. One of them's already been taken over. Their minds are deceived. So understand this, and I want you to get this. Wrap this in your mind. Church has to get comfortable with saying, sometimes you need medical help. Sometimes you need therapy. You need a counselor. And you are not a failure for admitting that. Matter of fact, would you agree with me? Someone who admits the need of help and goes and gets help, are they a failure compared to the person who is always in need of help but never seeks it? Which person is going to be the most successful? The one that seeks the help. And so if you're sitting here today and you're suicidal, pick up the phone.
Yeah.
You know, I like this. Today we were going to preach about John 6, and I feel like this is God's really covering it in this. In John 6, you see the story of Jesus telling his disciples to get in the boat and go to the other side. You see it echoed in Mark chapter number 6 as well. It's also in Matthew chapter number 14. Matthew gives the more detailed account because that's just who Matthew was, and he tells us about Peter walking on the water. Mark gives us the most literal account of how they were struggling for miles. I think that's verse 48 or something like that. But then in John, it talks about how Jesus would have passed them by. All right, because here's the thing. I want you to get this. Jesus had told them they were going to the other side. In Jesus' mind, he knew they were going to make it to the other side. So Jesus was just going to get to the other side and be there. I mean, that's it. But as he's walking past them, the Bible says they cried out for help. And he would have passed them, but they cried out for help. And so instead of passing them, he gets in the boat. And the Bible says that when he got in the boat, the storm stopped. And as I was thinking about that, and I was looking at that, I want to echo something. You do not get help a lot of times in this world unless you ask for it. And sometimes we've got to get over this pride. By the way, there's a pride of arrogance that thinks you're better than needing it. And there's a pride of shame of saying, if I call somebody, I feel ashamed for doing that. Both of those are pride. Both of those lead to destruction. And until you get over your pride and you realize that you need help sometimes, I don't care if you're the best Christian that's ever been. I don't care if you've been a believer for 45 years. There's going to come a point in your life that you need help. And I think the church needs to be okay with saying that God put people on this earth to help. You're surrounded by places that'll help you. And I'll be honest with you, if Grace Community Church never has thousands of people, I am totally fine with it as long as we are loving the ones we have, caring about the ones we have, ministering to the needs of one we have. Are we creating an atmosphere that somebody could walk into the church today, stand up in the middle of a service and say, I need help, and the church would stop what it is doing to help that person?
That's right.
I think we've got to get to a culture that we realize it's okay to ask for help. If you don't ever ask for help the rest of your life, you're messed up. That's the truth. You're messed up. You're missing out. And so whether you're afflicted or addicted, please reach out. I can't tell you how many times, though, I get an addict that'll reach out and saying, I need help. And I'll say, I'll put you in a rehab. Well, I don't need that.
Yeah.
And you know what I tell them? It's what you need. But I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't give up this, and I can't give up that. And I'm going to tell you this right now, until you get to the place that you have no other choice, you're probably not going to change.
And then those things that I can't do this, and I need that, and I can't, and I got these, and my kids, and my wife. Anything you put ahead of God is the second thing you'll lose. The first thing is going to be the sobriety.
Yeah.
You're going to lose it. You put it ahead of God, you're going to lose it. So careful what you put on such a high pedestal that keeps you from getting the help you need, because you're going to destroy that. You're going to lose that too.
Yeah, God's a jealous God. Amen. And he'll destroy the idol of your life.
Absolutely.
Isn't that a beautiful thing? Aren't you thankful? As he should. God will take down the idol of your life. So don't idolize your wife, because God will test and try that marriage.
Right.
Don't idolize your kids, because God will test and try that. Because why? God wants the sovereignty of your life. He wants to be the only God.
Because that's the only way that we're fruitful.
Absolutely.
And the patience, the joy, the love. It's the only way it comes is when God has the rightful place in your life. And when it's anything or everything else, you will not live the abundant life that Christ has promised.
Amen to that. Amen to that. I want to say the last thing. I think we've covered quite a bit. I like these. This isn't, we talked about maybe some of the questions. We literally 5 minutes before church, I called these guys in my office and said, let's do this. So this is not scripted. They haven't had a lot of time to plan. I want to say something to speak to the losses we've had recently. One, not a sober person. The rest were.
They were sober. Was a relapse. And the relapse took their life. Because they weren't actively working a plan. Process, the steps, recovery. They just had sobriety. And then one day it got to be too much. They just couldn't take it anymore. So that one last time
was the last time. Take heed lest you fall. I want to say this to every person in the room. Where you been? While it's a good story when given to Christ, it is not who you are. Where you are has to be secured. And the only way that can be secured is to let Christ be the center of your life and to understand that at any moment, any person in this room is capable of doing the things that they never thought that they could do.
Amen.
Sobriety does not mean it's over. Sobriety is simply saying you got to keep going. You got to keep going. We wanted to alert our community to this. We wanted to invite and recruit you. Parents, you need to not be naive, and you need to have conversations with your kids. Your kids are exposed to drugs. If they are in the Jefferson County school system, I can speak from fact. Your kids are getting offered drugs in vapes and in pill forms in different ways that will blow your mind right here in this county. It is happening. On a daily basis. I'm tired of losing our teenagers to addictions, husbands and wives to addictions. I'm tired of burying my friends. I'm tired of seeing the loss of life that doesn't have to happen. And if that's going to change, it's going to take a community effort. It's going to take a group of believers coming in a like mind saying, we believe in Christ's best for you and towards you. And we will accept you where you are. This is a safe place. And we will take you in. However, we will not enable you. And we will not stand by and watch the enemy destroy your life. We will love you enough to say no. And we will love you enough to say, let's go. We will do what is necessary through Christ. He's the only way. And we will take God's method and watch you have a restored, resurrected life.
That's right. When it comes to our teens, too, I want to throw this out there. In the past, we've had a program for our teens on Tuesday night that Rachel and I led. We had a lot of teens who have struggles, traumas, abuse, worries, all sorts of things. They weren't even actively using, and they were getting a lot out of that program. Those are the things that end up driving us to substances to begin with. We eventually can't take it anymore. We find something that'll shut it down, something that'll numb it. So we've got to reach these kids now in a specialized environment where it's open and it's safe, and they're getting some tools to deal with exactly the problem that they're struggling with. Currently, we don't have that on Tuesday night. So I'm calling out the church to say, if this is your ministry, if you have a heart for these kids, if you maybe you've had experience with addiction, maybe it was a child who was an addiction, maybe it was another family member, maybe you have no experience with addiction whatsoever, but you know that God wants you to step out and to help and try to reach these kids before they get to substances, drugs, and alcohol, then start coming on Tuesday nights, please. Start getting to know the leadership team, the family who's here on Tuesday nights. Start learning about recovery. You say, well, I don't know anything about it. I don't know how to help them. Well, God will give you. 3 years ago, I didn't know how to play drums. So God said, it's time for you to play drums. No, not me. I don't even know how. 6 weeks later, I played my first set. God will give you what you need.
Yeah.
But somebody needs to be obedient to step out and say, God's called me to do this.
Amen.
I know he's called me. And then you're going to need to get involved and put some time
consistent.
In.
Yeah, consistent. Yeah.
You're going to have to be consistent. You're going to have to learn. You're going to have to build relationships. You're going to have to build trust. And then at the right time, God will open the door for that class so we can get that started again. We eat at 5:00 to 6:00. Anytime between 5 and 6:00, come get a wonderful meal. My lovely mom cooks so well.
Yeah.
6:00 is the large group. We sit in here and we have a lesson together. And at 7:00, we break off. The ladies go to one room. The men go to one room. And eventually, the teens will go to their room.
Let me say something to that. And then, Randy, I want you to get your final words in. Here it is. One thing we got to understand is a hospital's not a hospital unless some healthy people show up to help the sick.
Amen.
And so if the Bible said for church to be like a hospital, healthy people need to be there. And so we say, come, and you might say, well, I don't have an issue. Then be there. Because some people just need love and acceptance. They just need, hey, some people that show up have never been addicted at all. Wouldn't it be good to have a person standing there and saying, you can go through your whole life and never have to know this.
Yeah.
You can go through your whole life and never experience this. So healthy people too.
Mom needs some help hugging on people.
That's true.
That ain't no lie. I mean, cooks for us and she hugs everybody that comes to the door. I warn them when you come to the door. You're going to meet my mom in a minute. She goes, bye, Mom, and she's going to hug you. But she needs some help hugging people.
That's true. Final words? Got anything?
I don't think I have anything, any final words. But, yeah, I just want to echo what you were saying. You know, if this is something that affects you or if it is something you have a heart for, like, they will not turn down help. Like, come as you are and pour into these people. Definitely. Yeah.
Yeah. Let's feed the hungry. Let's free the bound. Let's love those who are lonely. And let's, like, Christ just be glorified in all of it, putting him Amen. First. That's our hope. That's our goal. If you read the missions and dreams of our church, that's number one. It's number one of the dreams and vision of Grace Community Church. I know we've kept you a little bit longer. I'm going to close with this. In John 6, they cried out for help. The last thing they did is they got Jesus in the boat. Your life will not change until you're willing to give Jesus your boat. And at some point, if you're sitting here and you're saying, I'm struggling, but you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, just get him in the boat. If you read those gospels, they were still even doubting whether or not he was Jesus. It wasn't about understanding him. It was knowing you need him. And today, your life may be chaotic. Your family life may be chaotic. Just get Jesus in the boat. Let him deal with the storm that's raging around you. But it's a whole lot easier to deal with a storm around you when you've got the person in the boat who even the winds and waves obey. And so at some point of your life, you've got to realize, I cannot do this on my own. I need him. Get him in the boat and watch God do a work. These two men are hurting today. They're not the only ones in the auditorium. Some of you have experienced loss of loved ones due to addiction and different things. They are hurting too. I'm going to ask that you would pray over them, especially with their boldness today of stepping out in front of you and taking on a giant that's literally screamed in their lives within the past month. Surround them with prayer and encourage them. This is one of the reasons that while at Grace, we believe that recovery or restoration is so needed, that we're looking at bringing on a pastor that just does that. And I'll be honest with you, I've asked this guy to pray about that a few months ago. And we have been praying about that ever since. And I believe the time is not later. The time is now. And so I know I just kind of threw you to the wolves there. But I want you to be praying, because I feel like this needs, we need a recovery restoration pastor. You know, because we're going to go rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Let's stop singing the hymn and let's live it, right? And let's go out there and do that. And so surround them in prayer. Our hearts are with you. If you're grieving, if you need help, you need resources, we have them. We have a ton. We have a whole notebook of resources we can give you. Please, today, come talk to one of these guys. Will you give them a hand and thank them for their boldness and their courage today? Guys, I'm going to ask you today just to kind of stay put. You know, just stay, hang around in the front of the stage, because I'm sure people will come and have questions. Would you stand with me, though, and let's grab hands? I have drank an insane amount of water in this service. All right, I know we've kept you a little bit longer. Hey, Aiden, where you at, buddy? Thanks for doing that, man. My throat was struggling. That dude right there has a servant's heart, and I'm very thankful for it. But hey, can we just, if my people, which are called, right, would humble themselves and pray. We are in an epidemic, a pandemic, whatever it is. We are in a county who is being destroyed and families ripped apart by what we're talking about today. Would you join us and come together, whether you're online or here? Would you just pray that God would use Grace and the other churches too? All right? Stop thinking we're the best one. We're not. Don't tell people that. We're not. We know who is the best, right? And that's what we want to make note. There's other churches, The Crossing and Kodak. I mean, I think you need to get into, not everybody can drive out here, right? The Crossing has a great program and I didn't get their permission to say their name, but we're going to do it anyway. Any church that says, why did you promote us? I don't know. You know, they'd have issues. But they do a great program. There's one right here, Oak Hill. I don't know if they still have it.
True Life.
True Life has it.
Monday. The fix is on Monday.
Yeah, you got Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays. Yeah. There's places all around here. Why can't come on Tuesday night? Come to us. We know the other recovery programs. We will get you tapped in. It's not about whether you go to Grace. It's about, hey, let's go to the kingdom together. Let's go to heaven together, right? So, all right, we love you. Let's pray together. DJ, I'm going to have you pray us out. Guys, if y'all would just stay close, all right? Maybe make yourself available down here. We love you so much. Please hug and thank your children's teacher today, all right? And don't forget that next week we're launching a new program. The children will be gone from the beginning of service to have their own worship set, their own lessons and messages geared straight towards them, and then a program that backs that out. Be praying for our children's teachers that are taking that on. Our team lead, Whitney, who's doing a great job. Bill, who's stepping in, going to be speaking. Actually, our active preacher to our children every single week. We're excited about that. Will you pray over these things? And here's the thing. Wednesday night, we have food at 6. We have church at 7. We need your kids to do a dry run. All right? So come eat and hang out, because if we don't have the kids, we can't practice. And we want to practice, all right? And be able to teach them. Be praying, all right? Love each other. You're growing in number, which means the power of God should be growing in its presence and what should be happening. And so we're thankful you're here to visitors and guests. So glad you're here today. How many of you received something today? Say amen. All right. Hey, listen, go out and make it known. Go care for somebody. If you need more resources, see these guys. DJ, pray us out. We love you all.
Father, we thank you for this day and this time to come together. I thank you for your love, your truth. I thank you for us being able to have this vulnerable conversation. God, that will allow us to love others better, to lead them to you, to lead them to victory. Father, I pray that you give each one of us here today the strength to look deep inside, do a self-examination. Father, with your word, allow your word to split the soul and the spirit, to show us, Father, what offends you, that you would have us to remove in our life, that the enemy would not be able to use it as a weakness, as a hang-up that would get us pulled apart from what you have us to do. God, I pray that we would go out in the community, that we would love somebody, that we would find somebody who needs to know that they're loved, that we would let them know, that every interaction we have would glorify you. Father, just pray that we all would glorify you in everything. In Jesus' name, amen.